please join me as we get into God's Word. I'm gonna pray for us. Father, it has been wonderful to be together already today, and now we've come before you to feast on your Word. I pray, Lord, our souls, our spirits would be hungry to hear from you this morning, and your Word would provide the encouragement and conviction, God, that we need to continue, as Romans 8:29 says, to be conformed to the image of your Son. Help us, God, speak to each of our hearts through your Word, by your Spirit, in this text in Colossians 1, Lord. Thank you so much for it. And your Word is so perfect and precious, God, and powerful. And so, Lord, we want to engage our hearts and our minds and our ears to see and to hear what you would have us hear this morning. And so we will thank you in advance for your graces in that, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1, which is where we've been for the last while, and we will continue to be. As you're turning there, I have a book here called Not Even a Hint. Has anyone ever heard of this book? All right. Very few of you. But it's by a man named Joshua Harris. And he's 44 years old. And he gained fame in his early 20s for writing a different book, a book that came before this one. It was called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And that book that he wrote promoted a more biblical, God-centered Christian method of dating, okay, more like a courtship model, rather than and against the world's casual, random dating culture of hookups and premarital sex and all the rest. And this book had a major impact on the evangelical world, in the evangelical church. It helped a lot of young people navigate through those sometimes tricky waters of, you know, pre-marriage and before marriage and dating and all of that. And was part of the purity movement, as they called it back then. He became the senior pastor of an evangelical megachurch following a pastor named C.J. Mahaney. C.J. Mahaney actually discipled him. And so Joshua Harris became, at the age of 30, the senior pastor of this megachurch in Maryland. And so he pastored there for over 10 years. In 2015, at the age of 40, he resigned his position as the pastor there. He decided to go to seminary. He never went to seminary, but yet he was the pastor of this big old church. And so he went to seminary to get just learn different things. But in the last few years, he has publicly apologized to some people who have expressed being hurt by the teachings of his book, of his writings. He's even denounced much of what he wrote in those books. More recently, just this past summer, he and his wife together announced via Instagram post that they are separating after 20 years of marriage and 3 children. Just a short time later, along with apologies to the LGBTQIA folks for the way that he wrote and taught about homosexuality in his books and ministry, he made this statement, and listen. He said, "The information that was left out of our announcement of he and his wife's separation is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. End quote. So that was his statement that he made at the end of July, I believe it was. This former pastor, author of several well-selling Christian books and good books. I have mine marked up. I've used this in counseling in the past for young guys who are struggling with sexual purity and pornography and lust and all that. Spiritual leader, husband, father of 3, says he is no longer a Christian. What are we to make of this? Besides the incredibly stunning and incredibly tragic nature of this news, okay, both for Joshua Harris himself and his wife and his three children, and not to mention the church, the megachurch that he used to pastor, and all the people that must be very, very confused at this point. It brings up some significant questions, okay, both theologically and practically speaking. For instance, is he someone who used to be a Christian, okay, pastor, author, husband, father, spiritual leader, and is now no longer a Christian? Is it possible for someone to once be a Christian and then at some point later no longer be a Christian? Can someone be a believer in Christ one day, one year, one season in life, and then walk away from the faith? To walk away from Christ? To walk away from the hope of the gospel? Or, as our study in Colossians has clearly brought to our attention, is it possible for God to qualify us, to rescue us, to transfer us to Christ's kingdom, redeeming us and forgiving us of all our sins, and then for us to lose all of that? Even more recently, last Sunday in Colossians, is it possible for us to be personally reconciled to God, made to be at peace with God, and then go back to be unreconciled with Him? In other words, look at your text for a moment, Colossians 1. Is it possible to go from verse 22? Look at verse 22, right? We went over this last Sunday, but it says, yet He has now reconciled all things. Sorry, He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless beyond reproach. Is it possible to go from that back to verse 21? And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, is it possible to go from one standing and position and status to back to the other? Our verse in Colossians today, which is verse 23, the very next one after those, along with the rest of the Bible, answers those very important questions with a resounding no. N-O, no. Scripture is clear that it is not possible for believers to lose their faith. The Bible tells us that someone who is genuinely born again, a true Christian who has been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, cannot fall away from the faith. Once someone has been, all those things in Colossians 1, qualified, rescued, transferred, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, united to Christ, nothing can separate us from Christ, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, which was part of our scripture reading this morning. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians cannot sin. In fact, we do sin. Does everybody know that by personal experience, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay, we don't celebrate that, but it's just a reality. It's true. We do sin. We will sin. And some may even sin in very grievous ways. Ways that bring injury and harm and hurt to themselves, to their families, to their church families. But that person, okay, if they are true believers, will be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they will confess, they will repent of their sin, and they will remain in the reconciliation and redemption that Christ purchased for them on the cross by His blood. There might even be someone who sins by denouncing Christianity. But again, if they were true believers in Jesus Christ, they too will return and repent at some point. Hopefully, that's the case with Joshua Harris. Although at this point, just from the stuff that I've read, and he showed up at a gay pride parade in Vancouver just during this time over the summer, it doesn't seem to be the case. So listen, if he or anyone like him, anyone, whoever, continues to consider himself not to be a Christian, he rejects Christ, he rejects the gospel, and he continues in that unbelief, then according to the Bible, listen, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, author, spiritual leader, husband, father, Christian, faithful, church-going Christian, if you continue in disbelief and unbelief of Christ and the gospel, guess what? It means you are never a Christian in the first place. Got that? We need to remember the words of 1 John 2:19. Don't turn there, just listen. 1 John 2, verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." In other words, they left the faith, they left Christ, they left the church because they were never really of us. That's what John says. Okay, they were never really Christians. Okay, they were pretend believers. Pretend believers. So again, that's a bit scary. It's quite disturbing and incredibly tragic. But this brings us to the word this morning. And the main idea from today's text is simply this. Christians are called to persevere in believing the truths of Christ and the gospel. Okay? Christians are called to persevere in believing the truths of Christ and the gospel. Please rise with me if you can. I'm going to read just these three verses once again, but we're honing in on verse 23 this morning. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. This is the word of God. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Please be seated. Again, last week we saw those three great realities that we needed to understand about our life as Christians, okay, so that we'd appreciate and apply the reconciling power of Christ in the gospel, right? Verse 21, we pointed out what you used to be. Okay? If you are a blood-bought believer, you are a Christian person, your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, okay, this is what you used to be. Verse 21, complete enemies of God, okay, enemies in every way against God. Right? But verse 22, if you're a Christian, this is what you are now. And you are reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. He even says in verse 22, though, our third reality is that what you will be, the process has started, but is not yet. Okay? You're going to be holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Unaccusable, right? We're going to be presented before God holy. So that was last week. But today's verse and outline is very simple. Once again, just like the big idea. Okay, today's outline says, you can be assured of your standing before God as long as the following two evidences remain true. Okay, you can be assured, rest assured of your standing before God this morning. Okay? As long as the following two evidences remain true. And the first one is in verse 23, as is the second. But before we get into that, I want to say that my aim today is twofold. I have a twofold aim this morning. The first is that this would be encouraging and assuring to those who confess and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're living a life that displays His Lordship. And I want you to be really, really comforted, strengthened, encouraged, and assured this morning. And when I say living a life that is consistent, that displays His Lordship, I'm not saying perfection. I'm not saying perfection. But I am saying what characterizes the pattern and direction of your life. It's consistent with Jesus Christ as my Lord. My second aim today is to provide a loving warning to those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and yet are not living in a way that's consistent with Lordship, capital L-O-R-D. Okay? That's what Jesus is if we say He is, if we are Christians. The pattern and direction of your life indicates that you are living for self rather than for Him. And through it all, I want the saving gospel and the hope of the gospel to be clear to everyone who God has brought this morning. Everyone here to know that the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of salvation is available to you all. Because if you're here this morning, guess what? You're still alive. You're still alive. And part of the reason why you're here, still having breath in your lungs, a pulse beating throughout your body, is God's love and care for you personally. And He wants you to know, listen, He wants you to know that the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He also wants you to know that Christ died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust. And the just is Jesus. The unjust is you. And He died for all, so that He might bring you to God. 1 Peter 3:18. And that's the greatest news, literally, of all time. The greatest news of all time. So as we make our way into our main points here, I want to briefly point out what Paul says at the end of the verse that we're going to look at this morning. Look at verse 23 with me. He says again, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard," check it out, "which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." And that just struck me as I read that. It was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, Paul. That's what he tells the Colossians there, right? At this point in history, around A.D. 60, some 30 years or so after Christ was crucified and ascended into heaven, the gospel had not yet reached every single person on the entire planet. And yet Paul says, the gospel that you have heard, this was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So I believe that Paul is using some hyperbole here, exaggeration to make a point. That's allowed in the Bible. It's a form of communication. He's saying that the gospel that the Colossians heard is and was the same gospel that everyone is hearing about, everywhere that it's proclaimed. It is and was the same gospel that's being proclaimed everywhere and was going out and is going out during Paul's time. And he says also there, "of which I, Paul, was made a minister." That also struck me. Okay, Paul says, he didn't say, "I made myself a minister." You see that? He says, he was made a minister of the gospel. Okay, who made him a minister of the gospel? God. And God was the one who called him out of darkness into the light so that he could be used of God to bring the light of truth, the light of the gospel in a dark world, particularly to the Gentiles who were in spiritual darkness. Paul was called and made by God into a minister, a servant. That's the Greek word there, servant of the gospel message. And so, he'll go on in the following verses, verses 24 to 29, talking about the nature of the gospel ministry that he's been called to. And we're going to get to that in the next few weeks. But that's the back end of our verse 23 here today. Let's get back into the first part now. And remember, the simple main idea that we must get from this verse is that Christians are called to persevere. Persevere in believing the truths of Christ and the gospel. And I want you to be encouraged by the fact that first evidence here is you can be assured of your standing before God as long as if you continue in the faith. By the way, there's an insert, I think. Yes, there's an insert in your bulletin this morning. I didn't leave any blanks there for you, but there's blank spaces for you to write. But the first evidence here is if you continue in the faith. Okay, note this, and without getting into too much technical language of Greek, know that this is not Paul casting doubt on the Colossians believers standing before God. Okay? Rather, the way that he's written it, it's with the idea of assuming that the Colossian saints will continue in the faith. Okay, look, it's like this. Paul's saying, Colossian believers, you are reconciled. You will be presented holy and blameless in the future day of judgment if you stand firm in the faith, and I'm sure you will. Okay, that's, you don't get that in English, but that's the way he's putting it. Okay? Yet, at the same time, the threat of the false teachings that we've been telling you about Christ and the gospel that were invading the Colossian church, it was very real. His encouragement to the saints there was that they would continue in the faith that was proclaimed to them. And he had genuine concern that the false teachers might influence, and as he puts it in Colossians 2:18, might defraud them. They might deceive them. So he wants his readers to take heed to his words here. Okay, and so should we. So should we. In a positive way, he's telling the Colossians that their eventual salvation depends on them remaining faithful to Christ and the true gospel against the false teachings that were demeaning and denigrating the person of Christ and adding to the gospel of Christ. Okay, that's what he's going to tell all about it in chapter 2. Okay, we're going to get there. So Paul has already started to address these false teachings in the wonderful verses 15 through 20 that we've been over. Okay, that wonderful Christological, Christ-exalting, Jesus is supreme, Jesus is preeminent, Jesus is Lord of all the entire universe. Okay, that explicitly clear passage on the deity and lordship of Jesus Christ. He's already addressed the person of Christ in this letter. And here in verse 23, Paul says, you must continue. You must continue, persevere, persist in the faith. Persist in the faith. What does he mean when he says the faith? He doesn't even say your faith, right? He says persist in the faith. Okay, I believe he's referring to the contents of their faith. The objective body of truths about Christ and the gospel that we call the Christian faith. Okay, it's the same that Jude speaks of in Jude 3. You don't have to turn there. Jude 3, he says that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Okay, the third verse of Jude's short epistle. In other words, if there were any amongst the Colossian church who are not continuing in the faith, who are not persevering, sticking to believing Christ, okay, his person and work done on behalf of sinners, his saving substitutionary death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, those who don't remain and continue in that faith, the Christian faith, will not be presented holy before God. For us, listen, if you are not continually abiding, continuing in the faith, continually persevering, you will not experience the joy of being able to stand before the presence of God come the day of judgment. In fact, you have not truly been reconciled to Him. Hey, listen to, there's a couple other verses that you should know. Jot it down. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, the great resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Listen, Paul says to the Corinthians there, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You understand that? Hebrews 3, verse 14 is also very, very clear. Yeah, there's a slew of passages, but Hebrews 3, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "For we have become partakers of Christ." Okay, we are with Christ. We are in Christ. We are believers in Christ. "If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Hebrews 3:14. Okay, this is meant to be an encouragement and blessing for believers. Okay, you actually can rest assured of your standing before God. You can be completely secure that you are good with Him. You're reconciled to Him, both now and in the future. Okay, if you're holding fast to the faith, simply, if you persist in believing on Christ. Now, I need to make another thing clear here. Okay, someone's perseverance does not earn their salvation. Okay, you want to write that down? Okay, one's perseverance does not earn their salvation, but it does show that that person is saved. You understand that? Why? Why does it show that that person is saved? Because only a born-again believer can even persevere all the way to the end. You know that? Someone who's faking it, someone who's just trying their hardest and relying on their own strength and not really believing in and trusting in Christ, they're not going to make it. So we should understand that it's not continuing in the faith that saves a person, but that one's continuing in the faith is evidence that the person is truly saved. Yeah, I hope that makes sense. Pastor John MacArthur helps here. He says, "People give evidence of being truly reconciled to God when they continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. The Bible repeatedly testifies that those who are truly reconciled will continue in the faith. Perseverance is the hallmark of the true believer." End quote. Hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As we continue in our faith, as we continue in the faith, our assurance, friends in Christ, gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Hey, the more you live in the faith, the more you persist and persevere in the faith, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, your assurance gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And your security is more and more sure. That is a praise to God. On the other hand, listen to this. Another pastor tells the story of someone that he was trying to witness to. He met him playing pickup basketball. Their conversation with this guy, and he had tattoos all over the place, and he cussed like a sailor. The guy said to him during the course of their conversation, "Don't worry about me. I went to youth camp when I was 13, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I was legit. I became a super Christian. I went to youth group every week. I did the true love waits commitment thing. I memorized Bible verses. I went on mission trips. I even led other friends to Jesus. A few years after that, though, I discovered sex. And I didn't like the idea of a God telling me who I could have sex with. So I decided to put God on hold for a while. And after a while, I just quit believing in God altogether. I'm a happy atheist now," he said. Then listen to this. Here's what he said. "But here's what's awesome. The church that I grew up in was Southern Baptist, and they taught eternal security. That means once saved, always saved. That means that my salvation at age 13 still holds, even if I don't believe in God anymore. Once saved, always saved, right? So he was telling the pastor guy, that means that even if you are right, pastor, and God exists and Jesus is the only way, I'm still safe. So either way, it works out great for me. If I'm right, then I haven't wasted my life curbing my lifestyle and my wants because of a fairy tale. What do you think of that? Hey, turn with me for a moment. We need to get some help in Mark chapter 4. Okay, because this is what it sounds like to me. Whether it's someone like this, or, again, whether it's a pastor, spiritual leader, author, or some seemingly solid Christian person, whoever has left the faith, Mark chapter 4, and we only have a brief time to look at this, but this is the parable of the soils, which I think most of us are familiar with. But I'm just going to read a few verses from here. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 3 through 9, and then Jesus' explanation, okay? Look at verse 3. Jesus says, Mark chapter 4, verse 3, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he was sowing. Some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Second seed. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Second soil, sorry. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Third soil, verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Fourth seed, verse 8. Fourth soil. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. He was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Want to hear the explanation for that parable? All right, look with me to verse 13. Jesus says to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? And he starts explaining in verse 14. The sower sows the word, okay, which is the gospel word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. That's the first soil. Second soil is in the next two verses. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Look at the third soil, verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, listen, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Okay, those first three soils are unbelieving people. And no matter what the first response or the second response or the third response, you know what? They did not continue in the faith. And for whatever reason, and for this particular man that the pastor was witnessing to, it was lustful desire. He didn't want to have God telling him who he could have relations with and who could have, you know, just immorality with and all that. Okay, for many people, it's maybe it's not that, but it's something else. Other things. Or the worries of the world. Okay, something becomes more important than your soul. Something becomes more important than your relationship with God. Something becomes more valuable to you than the most valuable thing of all, your very eternal soul. But the fourth soil is verse 20. He says, those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word, they hear the gospel, and they accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's helpful for us, okay, to understand a little bit, maybe, what happens to people who are seemingly in the faith. We're called to continue to persevere in the truths of Christ and the gospel. Some people I've talked to say, I was saved 40 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 5 years ago. Got baptized, did the whole thing. Went to church, served on Sundays. Here's the point again. God's precious word tells us it's not what happened in the past that you look to for your assurance. It's what's going on right now, in the present, your life now. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, with all sobriety, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. The main thrust of the entire letter of 1 John is about this. Tests of authentic faith. Hey, read 1 John sometime. Hey, it's very black and white the way he puts it. Whether you're a Christian or not, there's no in between. You're either in, you're out. You're saved or unsaved. You're a believer, non-believer. John basically says in 1 John that genuine saving faith always manifests fruit of being a new creation in Christ. So, dear friends, take heed this morning. Don't depend on the experience that you had however many years ago it was. Okay? Don't bank your eternity on that. If you're not believing in Jesus now, not continuing in the faith now, it means that you never truly believed back then. If you're not continuing living the Christian faith now, not living according to Christ's word now, if you're in sin right now, it doesn't mean that you lost your salvation. Okay? Actually, it likely means that you never had salvation to begin with. You understand? I mean, you can't lose something that you never possessed in the first place, right? So again, this doesn't mean that a Christian never sins, that a Christian never fails, but there is a key, critical, crucial difference. A non-Christian sins and doesn't repent, doesn't change, doesn't stop that sinful behavior, does not follow Christ and His Word. And there might be some sorrow, some regret, some feeling in the back of my mind of guilt, but there's no ultimate change. Versus this, an actual Christian. When he or she sins, when they're confronted with their sin, whether it's through a faithful brother or sister in Christ coming and talking to them about it, and whether it's through hearing a sermon that's being preached, through a Bible study, maybe through the reading of the Word themselves, maybe through prayer, maybe through an interaction with someone or something they saw, hey, whatever, in God's providence, some means, they'll be convicted of their sin when they're confronted. They will confess it before God, their Savior, and repent of it. And listen, repentance means to turn away. Turn away from the sin and turn to God. Turn away from that selfish habit, that idolatry, that immoral relationship, even those illicit desires, that self-centered attitude, that lack of love for others, that refusal to serve or get involved at church. Okay, whatever it is, they turn away from it. They start to do what's righteous instead. And that's repentance, if you want to look at the Bible. That's the definition of repentance. Think about Zacchaeus. True Christians abandon the sins that they were committing. They look to the Word for renewal, and they put on Christ. They put on righteousness. Whatever is honoring to Him, whatever is glorifying to Him, hey, the one who bore the penalty for those very sins in His body on the cross on their behalf. Listen, as you continue in the faith, you persevere, and you abide, you remain, you dwell, you stay in Christ. You're continually being wooed by the Holy Spirit who is in you. He's constantly bringing illumination. He's constantly bringing conviction to your soul. and you can't shake it, okay, because the Spirit is in you. He's pulling you back to the one that you committed to. And that's if you are a Christian. Back to Colossians. Colossians, the text says, the faith firmly established and steadfast. Okay, this describes someone who is placed on a firm, secure foundation. Okay, firmly established and steadfast. The objective truths of Christ and the gospel and a life established in those truths are the rock on which our assurance rests. Hey, that's why we can rest assured. That's why we can have peace. That's why we can have security. Because Jesus is the rock. It's like He says in Matthew 7, right? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. Why? For it had been founded on the rock. Matthew 7, 24, 25. I love what Spurgeon says about Colossians 1 here, about firmly established and steadfast. He says, this is a text that ought to be read and pondered every day by the many unstable professors who are in the church at this time. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, like a building that will have no further settlements, no more starting of the stones, no more cracking of the walls, because your foundation is secure and you are firmly built upon it. End quote. Dear friends and dear precious FBC family, you can be assured of your standing before God. You need to be continuing in the faith. That's what he's saying here. The second evidence is this. It's also in verse 23. He says, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Okay? Second evidence simply is if you do not stray from gospel hope. Okay, actually, this point is going to be a lot shorter because he's pretty much saying the same thing, but in a negative way. Right? Positively, continue in the faith. Negatively, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Okay? Let me just point out, there are many wrong ways these days to understand what the hope of the gospel actually is. Okay, I think that's very important for us to think about, to consider. Listen, the hope of the gospel is not that God will make everything in your life better and comfortable if you believe in Jesus. Everybody understand that this morning? That's not the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is not that He promises you better health, more money, financial security, and a prosperous life if you believe in Jesus. Hey, the hope of the gospel is not that you will find a godly husband or a godly wife if you believe in Jesus. Listen, the hope of the gospel is not even that God loves us just the way we are. However we live, whatever we do, living immoral or sinful lives, the hope of the gospel is not that we are somehow deserving of His love and that God accepts anyone and everyone, whatever your sins, whatever your sexual identity, whatever your preferences are, however you are. No, 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 1,000 times, no, that is not the hope of the gospel. The real hope and beauty and truth and power of the gospel is that while you are yet sinners, while you are alienated, hostile, estranged, enemies against God, Christ died for you. Hey, that's the real hope of the gospel. It's not that we deserve God's love in any way. No. It's while we were unlovable, unbelieving, undeserving, unrepentant, that Christ died for us. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, doing and loving sin and self and sex and idols and immorality and all the rest, that Christ died for the ungodly. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the very essence of the gospel. And listen, in trusting Christ as the living God-man who substituted himself for the forgiveness of all your sins. Okay, again, the just for the unjust. So that he might bring us to God. He might bring you to God. Okay, that is the hope and promise and treasure of the gospel. God himself, Jesus himself, is the treasure. We are now reconciled, at peace with God. We know him. We are now friends, as it were. And Jesus even calls his disciples, his followers, his believers, his friends. We are at peace with our almighty, holy Creator. We're going to be presented before him, holy, blameless, beyond reproach, at that day, the day of judgment. Hey, that is a marvelous, precious hope. This is what the Colossians believed. This is what they were not to be moving away from. And he says, not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Don't stray. Don't shift. Don't give up your hope in Christ and be pushed away from this hope. Okay, how does someone who we thought was a Christian normally leave the faith? Usually it's not all of a sudden. Usually it's a slow drift, a gradual turning away, gradual straying, little by little by little, by degree by degree by degree, and they're gone. Okay, Mark 3:4, parable of the soils again. Worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, it's like thorns, chokes out the seed that was planted, and they're lost. A shift in thinking, moving away for whatever reason or reasons, influence from friends, influence from the world, or like King Solomon, relationships with unbelieving women. Then we have Satan himself, who is constantly at work. He's seeking to destroy and devour and consume your faith and destroy all your hope. It says in verse 23, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. A few Sundays ago, I believe it was, I just kind of in passing mentioned that Journey song, Don't Stop Believing. You remember? It was so memorable. I'll be surprised if you forgot. But to remind you, don't stop believing. We all know that song, I think. But I forgot to say, as I was saying that, the next line in that song is, hold on to that feeling. Hold on to that feeling. Right? You all want to sing it right now. That's a fine song, but listen, no. No. Don't just hold on to a feeling. We're being encouraged this morning to hold on to the rock-solid hope of our Lord Jesus Christ and the precious promises of the gospel in him. Yes? Amen? Hope, listen, is the absolute certainty of a future good. The absolute certainty of a future good. It's not merely, I hope so. Rather, it's a hope sure. Not hope so, it's hope sure, S-U-R-E. It's sure because God's word is true. God never lies. He would never lie to you. Ever. Everything he says is absolutely true. Jesus really did come. He really did die. He really did rise again. And he really is alive, even this very moment. And guess what? Part of the hope, part of the truth, is that Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again someday. He's going to bring us along with him. That's the sure hope that we've been caused to believe. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our text in Colossians, verse 23 here in chapter 1, says that Christian believers can be assured of their standing before God. All right? We can be assured. We can rest assured. We can be strengthened and secure 100%. And it gets stronger and stronger and stronger as you live the faith. You continue in the faith. And you don't move away from the hope of the gospel. What are you going to go to? Where are you going to go? Out there? The world? What they got to offer you? Don't move away. Dear friends, we're not to stray away from Christ. We're to stay fixed on Him. Okay, fixed on the real hope of the gospel. Okay, fixed on Jesus, our good shepherd. Listen, He says in John chapter 10, verse 27. Listen, the good shepherd says this, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." John 10, 27 to 29. How comforting and joyful that is to the saints. Okay? Next Sunday, I'm going to expand on that a little bit. Today's sermon title, actually, was Staying in the Faith, Our Perseverance, God's Preservation. Okay? Sorry, ladies, or some of you ladies, you're not going to be here for the next part of it. But God's preservation, I want to expand and talk about that a little bit more. Okay, what's also involved with our call to persevere is that God is the one who preserves His own, His sheep, His children. That's a little teaser for next week. But big idea for today. Christians are called to persevere in believing the truths of Christ and the gospel. So I ask you, do you have a present, current, this moment, trust and faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Okay, and a life that is consistent with that? And are you moving away from the hope of the gospel in any way? Okay, if you are, this is the call. It's a call to come back. Okay, stop straying. Stop drifting. Stop drifting in your thoughts, in your life, in your beliefs, in your actions, in your words. Hey, come back. The hope of the gospel is now, needs to be, the anchor for your soul. And that is true hope. There's going to be troubles and difficulties and all sorts of trials in this world. Jesus promised it if you're a Christian. But you have real hope in the midst of it all. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for this clear word from Colossians. And I pray, Father, that it has answered the prayer from before, that You would speak to our hearts and both encourage and convict according to Your purpose this morning. That Your voice was heard. The power of Your word would do its work and accomplish its purpose and change us, change each of us, and also uplift and encourage us. Thank You, Father, that believers have something eternal to live for because of the hope that You give to us in Christ as we continue in our faith. We submit everything to You, God, and ask for Your blessings this week. In Jesus' name, amen.